You are listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
I'm going to direct your attention here tonight to the Word of the Lord, Exodus chapter 4, if you have your Bibles. If not, we will have it up on the screen for you. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. I make many promises, but it's other individuals that are fulfilling these promises here tonight. We are thankful for our production team. Amen. Provide us with the words to be able to follow along to the songs that we can't remember the lyrics to. But we give God the glory. Amen. We give God the glory for all that He is, and we sing His praises. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.' So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?'" Turn to somebody beside you and say, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod, a staff." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it, as many of us would. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." All right, Lord. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand once again, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put it in his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. "Then it will be, then, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you will say." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Pick somebody else, anyone else, Moses says. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, the staff in your hand, with which you shall do all the signs." I'm going to speak to you for a few moments on this topic: what's in your hand? And there is within, I believe, each of us a longing to be useful, don't we? To be needed, to contribute to the lives of others in a meaningful way. A desire to know that what we've done, what we've experienced, what we've been a part of in life has made a difference to someone. That our existence is not just for naught. That we're here for a purpose. We're here for a reason. And I've always determined, following Pastor around for the past 16 years, that he always has at least two reasons for doing something that he does. It's never just a car drive. You go for a drive with him, you're not just going to a destination. He's asked you to come along with him because he wants to speak to you about something. There's always something. And I'm like, "Pastor, why is it always something with you?" That's the way that it is, and we want that for ourselves. We look for that. We want this desire within each of us, a hunger to be a part of something important, something worthwhile, something great. And If you've ever felt that way, then tonight, my prayer and purpose tonight for God is to answer your longings and fill your waiting heart. Last Wednesday, if you were here, and if you were listening, I preached about how God has the whole world in his hands. But tonight, God is turning that table around to us and is asking us the question, what's in your hand? And I want to pray over us just before we go any further that God's will would be done in our lives here tonight, and that we would recognize all that God has for us. God, we are so thankful, Lord, once again to call on your great name, that mighty name of Jesus. Lord, at that name, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. God, and confess that you are Lord. I pray here right now, Lord, as we are in your presence, that you would speak to this group of individuals. You know them by name, just as you did Moses. God, and I believe here tonight that you're calling us by name, Lord, to recognize what it is that you want to do through us, the purpose to which you have called us. God, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak that into our hearts here tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. We know that God knows everything, don't we? He does. And so, if God knows everything, then he never needs to be informed. And if he never needs to be informed, then he need not ask any question. Then we can be pretty confident that when our all-knowing God asks a question, it's not for his own information, is it? But it's for ours. And we see throughout the Bible many, many times where God asks questions. Again, he doesn't need the information. He knows it all. But it's to enlighten our eyes, it's to help us realize something from that story. And therefore, whenever God asks a question, we should give careful attention to why he asks and what he is asking of us. His question and our answer will very likely reveal something very important about him and about us. And now before we jump into God's word together, let me just set the scene for our scripture that we've just read here. And I want to remind you that as Exodus chapter 4 begins, it doesn't start there. It starts actually in Exodus chapter 3. God has just spoken from a burning bush to Moses, the former prince of Egypt, who, as the chapter opens, is a lowly shepherd in a desolate land of Midian. But he wasn't always a shepherd. He once lived in an Egyptian palace surrounded by royalty. He once ate at their table and he was taught in accordance to their customs. But if we go far enough back, we find out that he wasn't Egyptian at all. He was a Hebrew. But at a time when the leader of Egypt ordered all the male babies to be destroyed, Moses' mom, he desired to spare him, hide him, and then made a basket to float and let him go. What are the odds that this one tiny baby would land in the reeds close to where the Egyptian ruler's daughter was? And she spots this basket in the reeds and draws him out of the water. That's why he's called Moses. Moses' name means drawn out. And I find it so fitting that over and over again in Scripture, we find Moses being drawn out. This isn't the first time, and this is the first time, but it won't be the last time that Moses is drawn out. A lot of time has passed by since the day Moses was drawn out of the water to this point in our story where God is speaking to him from a burning bush. A lot of water has passed under the bridge. How did he go from a spot at the table in the palace to kneeling in the dirt in the wilderness in front of a burning bush? It all changed for him when he went to go visit his relatives. And he's seen the afflictions that the Egyptians were putting on them, and in a turn of events, he ends up killing the Egyptian that was beating his Hebrew relatives. Moses, he hightails it out of town, winds up in Midian. Midian, its name means strife. He winds up in strife. And now he spends the next 40 years of his life shepherding sheep in the wilderness, trying to keep his nose out of trouble. And we all know how hard that is, don't we? We don't go looking for it, but it happens to just find its way into our life. And this day, the day that we're reading about, it starts off just like any other day. He is tending to the sheep, and out of the corner of his eye, he catches something, a glimmer of something. But as he watches, He sees this bush that's on fire, but he notices that it's, although it's burning, it's not being consumed. There's something unusual about this fire, and curiosity, it got the best of him, and he inches closer to this bush. Just a little closer wouldn't hurt. And before he knows it, he is standing in front of that burning bush, and out of it comes a voice. But not just any voice, it's a voice that knows his name, Moses. Moses. Here I am, Moses says. Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses, he hides his face. He who sat with kings was now kneeling in the very presence of the King of Kings. Because the one speaking to him from this thorn bush was none other than the Almighty. God, he tells him, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who were in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. Taskmasters, I had a hard time getting that one out. For I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them. Moses had tried in his own way to deliver his people from Egypt, and we all know how that ended. This time, God says, I'm going to deliver them. He's heard their cry. It's amazing news. How are you going to do it, God? You've heard their cry of our people. That's wonderful. How are you going to do it? Well, I'm going to use you. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Back up just a little bit, God. This is the second time in Moses' life that he is being drawn out. God was on a specific mission that day to call Moses out. The Lord tells Moses that he has been chosen to lead his fellow Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt, and Moses is about as willing as a chicken at a KFC convention. And with that background in mind, let's take another look at Exodus chapter 4, where we started this story. Moses, he answered and said, what if they will not believe me? I know, Lord. I'm speaking to you from a burning bush right now. I've taken my sandals off. I'm kneeling in front. I recognize who you are, but what if they don't believe? What if they're not having the same experience that I'm having right now? What if I get all the way to Egypt and tell them, God met me at a burning bush, and they don't believe me? Well, what if they don't listen to what I say, and for they may say, well, the Lord has not appeared to you. You're just crazy. The Lord said to him, what's in your hand? First question out of God's mouth. He first calls him by name, Moses, Moses. And then he states what he's going to do. Going to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. And then he states a question after Moses gets all bent out of shape and says, God, what if they don't believe me? What's in your hand? Well, he says, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. And he throws it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses, he fled away from it, ran away from the serpent. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand once again. He says, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. What's in your hand? Now, as I've said before, God never asks a question for his own information, but for ours. And so in this passage of Scripture, when he asks this question to Moses, God knows. He could see the answer to his own question, but could Moses? And this becomes a teachable moment here for Moses, something for Moses to learn. We have those opportunities come up every now and again, don't we? Teachable moments that we just take advantage of. My kids, they get them often. They get henpecking each other. And so we say, okay, we're going to have a teachable moment here. You guys are going to stop what you're doing and you're going to pray for one another. It's awful hard to be henpecking at one another if you're praying for one another. And we have them pray for one another and then hug, and they always hate that part. But it's a teachable moment, and I am sure that Moses in this story isn't exactly liking what's happening right now. He had been hiding for 40 years. He doesn't want to be found. But yet God found him. So what is it that God wants us to learn? Let me suggest three things. Things which were true for Moses roughly 3,500 years ago, and things which are true for us today. There is something in your hand. Notice how God phrases his question to Moses. He didn't ask, is there something in your hand? He asked, what's that in your hand? There was something in his hand. God knew it. Moses knew it. And it is that thing which God used in bringing about his will, his glory, and the deliverance of his people. And you know what? I believe God would say to us here tonight, young and old, there is something in your hand. You've already got what it takes to serve him. You don't have to wait. You don't have to worry. You don't have to wonder. He's already given you what you need, and he's able to use what's in your hand. You've already got what it takes. And I want you to notice something else, too. When God asked this question, Moses answered, a staff. Oh, this old thing, I've been toting around the wilderness for the past 40 years. You mean this? I think the reason why we find it so easy to find ourselves in Moses' shoes in this story is that we long to be used of God, but we often fail to recognize that all God really needs from us is what's already in our hand. He wants to use the talents that he's already designed us with. He wants to use the abilities that he's already given us. He wants to use the contacts and the communication that he's already created in our surroundings. Moses felt incapable. He felt unqualified to answer God's call. He was, after all, an 80-year-old murderer and a fugitive who smelled like sheep, I'm sure. But God said, not so fast. God takes the weakest instruments to accompany his mightiest ends. A rod, a ram's horn, a cake of barley meal, an earthen pitcher, a shepherd's sling, anything, in short, when used of God, will do his appointed work. Men imagine that splendid ends could only be reached by splendid means, but it's not God's way. He can use a crawling worm as well as a scorching sun, a gourd as well as a venomous east wind. He can use a donkey as well as a burning bush. There may be a talent in your hand, so to speak, that God is waiting to use for his service. Can you cook? Can you play the piano? Can you do math? Can you hammer a nail? Can you strike up a conversation? Do you organize, repair, clean, draw? Do you rock? Can you rock a baby? Can you act? What is that in your hand? What talents, what natural abilities do you already have that God is looking to use for his appointed work? What about those resources? And I believe that there are resources that God is waiting for us to use in his service. Oh, Brother Robertson, I just organized the father-son getaway. Who, me? I just put together the Proverbs 31 Girls Club. I just teach a Bible study every week. I just show up on Saturdays to clean the church. What about you? What's that in your hand? What resources are God? Is God just waiting for you to use in his service? You never know the lives that you are influencing. Sunday school teachers, I know you're in here. You are teaching the next missionary, the next pastor, the next evangelist. You are teaching the next Sunday school teacher. Hostesses, you don't know how much that smile means when you first walk through those doors. You don't know how much it means to someone who talked themselves up for months to come back to this church. Usher, you don't know that new person that you just ushered to their seat. God is going to make into a preacher of the gospel. You have no idea the lives that you're impacting. What about the gifts? There are gifts, spiritual gifts, that God is waiting for you to use in his service. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that each one of us has been given a spiritual gift or gifts to use in the service of God. Each one. You might not be aware of it. You might not yet know what your gift is, and you might not be using it, but you have been given a gift for the common good. The Bible says that it's the benefit of his church. It's for the benefit of the people who belong to the Lord. And he may have given you the gift of prophecy. You might have even known what I was going to preach tonight, if that's you. He may have given you the gift of teaching or of leadership or showing mercy or discernment or healing. On and on the list goes, but make no mistake, he has given each and every one that's sitting here tonight a gift. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it says that your gift is for the purpose of preparing God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Until we all get to that point, you've got something in your hand that can benefit the whole church. What special gift has he given you for his service, for the building up of his people? I believe God, who again never asks a question for his own information, but for all ours, is asking his people today, what talent, what resource, what gift is he urging you to use in his service? It's significant, I think, that the question of God, which we're considering today, followed an excuse. And I think part of the reason God used a question to communicate to Moses in this instance was to point out to him the emptiness of his excuse. And Moses said, yeah, God, but what if they don't believe me? You can almost hear the whine in his voice, can't you? God's answer was, what's that in your hand? Moses was acting like many of us who say, I don't know what I could offer. You know, it's just not the right time. I'm too young. I'm too old. Let me tell you something. There is something in your hand. Now, we don't get the rest of the story in the 17 verses that we read here tonight, because it took the whole rest of the Pentateuch or the entirety of the Torah to tell the rest of the story. But if Moses had deluded himself into believing that there was nothing in his hand, or had persuaded himself that a shepherd's staff was too plain or small to be used of God, or if God had accepted Moses' excuses, there would have been no Passover, there would have been no parting of the Red Sea, no provision in the wilderness, there would have been no pinnacle experience on Mount Sinai for Moses, and there may have still been a promised land for God's people, but Moses would have been left behind in Midian. He would have been left behind in strife. And the same is true of each and every one of us. Child of God, God wants to use you. You already have what it takes. There is something that he's placed in your hand. In God's economy, the path to promise is not through getting, it's through giving. Reward is found in not being served, but in serving. And if God has given you a talent, some resources, a gift, and he has, you won't know true fulfillment and victory and reward until you let him put it to use in the service of God and for his people. And when you do, when you begin to serve him wholeheartedly in response to his gifting and calling, there is no telling what God will do with what's in your hand. I remember there was a missionary that came through. He was telling me, he was on the missionary field for years, and he had a standard car, and he could not get it to start. He always had to have it parked on a hill, and then he'd have the neighborhood kids give him a bump start, give him a push so that he could get it started. He didn't know what was wrong with the car. He said, I wasn't a mechanic. I didn't know what was going on with it, but it wouldn't start on its own, so he always needed a push. Well, he just lived with that for years. And he went on deputation, and there was another person that came to fill his place while he was on deputation. And all of a sudden he gets a message from this person saying, oh, thank you so much for your car, for being able to drive around here. It's been so helpful. And he said, oh, well, I'm sorry that you have to have it pushed. He goes, oh, no, that was a simple fix. He said, there was just a loose wire. All of those years he put up with that, not recognizing. You never know. You never know what simple gift that you have to offer that can benefit the body. And then when that missionary was able to get back onto the field, he could use the starter in his car to be able to get where he needed to go without always needing a push. Our story concluded with Moses finally accepting the call of God on his life. And it tells us in Exodus chapter 4, verse 20, so Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. it would be with that staff, that God would use him to turn it into a snake and from a snake into a staff again. It would be with that staff that God would use him to turn the Nile River to blood, make frogs come up on dry land by the millions. It would be with that staff that he would strike the dust on the ground to become flies, raise it in the sky to bring down thunder and hail, make the east wind blow in millions of locusts, raise it in the sky to part the Red Sea. It would be with that staff that as long as he had it raised in the air, God's people were winning the victory over their enemies. Sure, it's just a staff. It doesn't look like much, but God took what was already in his hand and used it. What's in your hand, Moses? What's in your hand? If I could have the music come back. I'm usually never long. And just as they come back, I'm going to ask us all to stand. I've got something that I've given to the ushers that they're going to pass out to you. And they're going to go around and pass everyone a piece of paper and a pen if you don't have one. And on that paper is written the words, "What's in your hand?" And below that question is a blank line. Everyone answers that question for themselves. I'm going to pray over us, and then I'm going to ask you to write down on that line what you've got in your hand, and then I'm going to invite you to carry that up to this altar and offer it to the Lord. God, whatever it is, whatever abilities, whatever talents that you've given me, Lord, I give to you. We're going to come and tell the Lord, "Lord, I bring what is in my hand. I want you to take it. I want you to bless it, break it, use it for your glory, the benefit of your people." And I'm going to invite you that when you leave here, you take that piece of paper and you stick it into your Bible. Whenever questions come to your mind, and they will, when you think, "Lord, I can't do it. I'm going to throw in the towel. What good am I for your kingdom, Lord? What do I have to offer? Pick somebody else, anybody, Lord." When those questions come to your mind, those doubts rise in your mind, why you should be doing what you were doing for the kingdom, I want you to pull out that piece of paper from your Bible. And I want you to begin to thank God for what he's placed in your hand. The abilities, the talents, the resources to be used in his kingdom. Amen. We're going to pray together. God would allow his word to settle into our hearts here tonight. God, we're so thankful for everything that you've blessed us with. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. God, we've come into this place. We've entered into your gates with thanksgiving. We've come into your courts with praise. We're thankful, Lord. We're thankful, Jesus, for everything that you've done, for the blessings that you've given us, Lord. God, and tonight we feel that calling like Moses did that day so many years ago when he knelt before that burning bush and he heard you call him by name. Lord, and he heard you ask him the question, "What's that in your hand, Moses?" God, here tonight, penned to us are those words, "What's in our hand?" God, and we offer to you whatever that is. Jesus, you know the gifts and the talents and the abilities that you've given us. Lord, you know the things that you've blessed us with. God, and we take the time here tonight, Lord, to recognize that, and we just offer it back to you. Lord, you've blessed us so much, so richly. Your mercy and grace go before us, Lord. Your presence surrounds us and fills our life. Lord, how could we not praise you, Lord, after everything that you've done and the sacrifice that you made for us? And so we offer to you, Lord, just what's in our hand. I know it doesn't seem like much. It's just a staff, Lord. It's just a staff. But I give it to you for your service, Lord, and you do the miraculous. God, you take it and use it for your glory. Hallelujah, Lord. And we will give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take that piece of paper. And I want you to write one word on it, something that God has placed in your hand. Some talent, some ability, some resource, some capability. I want you to write that down on that piece of paper. Amen. And as we sing, I'm going to invite you to come and carry that up here with you. And I want you to begin to praise God for everything that He's done in your life. Praise Him for everything that He has done.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.